So in case anyone didn't know, we were chanting the names of Lord Balaram. Sometimes he's known as Baladev. Bala means strength, not material strength, but spiritual strength. Of course, all strength comes from the Supreme Source. Balaram is known for spiritual strength and giving spiritual strength. He's spiritually the source of strength, and he's the enjoyer of spiritual pastimes, so he's known as Balaram. He's also known as the son of Mother Rohini, so he's known as Rohini Nandana or Rohini Sutta. And he's the killer of the Pralamba demon, so he's known as Pralambari. And, of course, just as Krishna comes as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Balaram comes as Sri Nityananda Prabhu. So he's also known as Nityananda Rama. Another name you may not know, just like Nityananda, for short is known as Nittai. Gadadhar in the Panchatattva for short is known as Gadai. Similarly, Balaram is known for short as Balai. And his girlfriend is known as Balai Dasi. So you may find it hard to understand how can the Supreme Absolute Truth have a girlfriend. Everything comes from the Supreme Source. How can that tendency be there in you if it's not in the Supreme Absolute Truth, Param Satya? So Sri Balai, Lord Balaram, has his girlfriend, Balai Dasi. He has another girlfriend, wife, kind of borderline, Varuni Devi. She's very intoxicating. So the tendency to want to enjoy intoxication is also there in the Supreme. Of course, as we'll hear tonight, Lord Balaram's intoxicating experiences are totally spiritual without the slightest trace of material contamination. And you cannot say the same for the activity of intoxication in this world. Unless you become intoxicated by the love of Krishna. Sometimes you may notice when the prasad is very potent with bhakti, the devotees become intoxicated. You've seen that before? The men start staggering around like drunken sailors, and the ladies just chatter endlessly. It's a sign of intoxication. Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement of chanting and dancing is very intoxicating. This is what Srila Prabhupada would keep explaining to back in the countercultural days in the 60s and 70s. Said, all right, you want to get intoxicated? We have better intoxication. So as you know, the famous outreach mantra in those days, according to time and place, was stay, do this and you'll stay high forever. That was what everyone was interested in. You'll never come down. Of course, times have changed. In any case, you'll find within the Supreme Absolute Truth the propensity to become intoxicated. Today is especially the day for spiritual weaklings. So all of you who consider yourselves to be spiritually weak, this is a special day for you. You can appeal to Lord Balaram for spiritual strength. Any genuine practitioner considers himself, herself, spiritually weak. We have no strength of our own. In material life, it's considered a liability to admit your weakness, to present that you are weak. Everyone wants to be known as strong, resourceful, expert. Meanwhile, the material energy totally reduces everyone to toys in the hands of time. To present yourself as weak before Krishna, that is good. Not simply that you present yourself as weak, but you take strength. You know how to take strength from Krishna. So Balaram hears your presentation about weakness, and you beg him for the strength to carry out Krishna's instructions. As we've discussed before, it's explained in the Bhagavatam how with Krishna's instructions, you can cut the knot of material existence. Krishna's instructions are like the axe that chops down the tree of material existence, or chops the ropes that bind you. How do you hold that axe, though? I know sometimes that axe seems very heavy to hold, but Lord Balaram gives you the strength to carry that axe. So you can appeal to Lord Baladev today. Please give me the strength to carry out Krishna's instructions. It is not a fault to present yourself before Krishna as weak, but you have to know how to take advantage of the resources made available to you. Balaram gives the spiritual strength. I know some of you are wondering, how will I be able to go on in this bhakti process? Others are wondering, how will I be able to take up this bhakti process? It looks very attractive, but where will I get the strength to push on? Look at my past propensities, my past habits. Look at all the horrible things I've done, all the horrible things I've thought. How I've destroyed my body and mind. How I polluted my consciousness birth after birth. How will I ever attain a platform of purity? But Balaram gives the strength. He awards the strength to achieve Krishna's goals. But you have to ask for that. You don't ask, it means you don't desperately want. We have discussed before, don't be too proud to beg. It's amazing how we become proud of our total lack of good qualification. We somehow or other find something to become proud of. We manufacture for ourselves some kind of honor, and then we get angry if someone insults our honor. We have nothing to be proud of in this age of darkness known as Kali. The bhakti yoga practitioner's pride is in Krishna. So it is not all negative and bleak. Our chest swells with pride in Krishna's name, Krishna's quality, Krishna's form, Krishna's pastimes. That's genuine pride. So if you're wondering, oh, will I ever really be able to do this? Or will I ever be able to go on like this? Maybe I should just run away. Yeah, that's it. Maybe I should just disappear. It's too much of a challenge to take up this bhakti path. But what about the material path? It's very challenging. It's just that the material path awards you intoxication so that you can forget everything, as we explained yesterday. You destroy yourself through work. You destroy yourself through intoxication. That's what so-called civilization today has to offer you. So let us hear from Bhagavad Gita, and then we will discuss some pastimes of Lord Balaram. All right, we'll go to Bhagavad Gita, first chapter again. This is text 21 to 22. Arjuna said, "O infallible one, please draw my chariot between the two armies, so that I may see those present here who desire to fight, and with whom I must contend in this great trial of arms." Purport. Although Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, out of his causeless mercy he was engaged in the service of his friend. He never fails in his affection for his devotees, and thus he is addressed herein as infallible. As charioteer, he had to carry out the orders of Arjuna, and since he did not hesitate to do so, he is addressed as infallible. Although he had accepted the position of a charioteer for his devotee, his supreme position was not challenged. In all circumstances, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hrishikesha, the Lord of the total senses. The relationship between the Lord and his servitor is very sweet and transcendental. The servitor is always ready to render service to the Lord, and similarly, the Lord is always seeking an opportunity to render some service to the devotee. He takes greater pleasure in his pure devotees assuming the advantageous position of ordering him than he does in being the giver of orders. Since he is master, everyone is under his orders, and no one is above him to order him. But when he finds that a pure devotee is ordering him, he obtains transcendental pleasure, although he is the infallible master in all circumstances. As a pure devotee of the Lord, Arjuna had no desire to fight with his cousins and brothers, but he was forced to come onto the battlefield by the obstinacy of Duryodhan, who was never agreeable to any peaceful negotiation. Therefore, he was very anxious to see who the leading persons present on the battlefield were. Although there was no question of peacemaking endeavor on the battlefield, he wanted to see them again and to see how much they were bent on demanding an unwanted war. Translation again. Arjuna said, "O infallible one, please draw my chariot between the two armies, so that I may see those present here who desire to fight and with whom I must contend in this great trial of arms." Om agana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You're at a pivotal moment in Bhagavad Gita. As we discussed yesterday, everything is about action from verse 1. Kim Makuvat Sanjaya. What is going to happen? What are they going to do? And now Arjuna is asking Krishna, please drive my chariot in between the two armies so I can see what the situation is. Arjuna wanted to feel the emotional intensity of the situation. This first chapter is a very emotional chapter. Passions, emotions are running high. The adrenaline is pumping. There's so many sights and sounds in this first chapter. And of course, there's emotional breakdown. You'll hear about confidence. You'll hear about pride. You'll hear a little fear disguised cleverly because they're warriors, Kshatriyas. And you'll see some soft-heartedness, some tender-heartedness, and a psychological breakdown because of the crisis. Amidst all this, Krishna is smiling as he drives Arjuna's chariot in between the two armies. Krishna looks at Arjuna and sees that Arjuna is going to become overwhelmed with lamentation. Of course, that is Krishna's plan for our benefit. He's using Arjuna as a drama. He's turning Arjuna into a drama merchant so that we can be educated about what is the result of taking the intricacies of this material world as all in all so seriously, and for considering the body and bodily affairs to be paramount. Obviously, Bhagavad Gita does not recommend neglect of the body or neglect of bodily affairs, but what Krishna will chastise Arjuna about is taking it to be the ultimate, elevating the material priorities far beyond what they are due. So we should not go to an extreme. Bhagavad Gita is a masterpiece of balance. Krishna is not ignoring the balance. He's talking to Arjuna according to Arjuna's propensity as a warrior. And he's going to give his convincing presentation to Arjuna on three levels. First of all, Arjuna, you have to do your duty as a member of the martial order. You have to stand up for righteousness. You have to protect the innocent. This is what must be done according to your social duty. So that's level one. And then level two, Krishna is going to chastise him. Why are you taking these bodily affairs to be so important? You're blowing them way out of proportion, in other words. Not that you should ignore them, but at the same time, you should understand they're not the ultimate reality. These bodily things come and go. And the real playing field is that of the spirit soul, not the material body. So we shouldn't neglect the body, but it's not the most important arena of affairs. Matter and its arrangements, they come and go. So Arjuna, why are you so much absorbed on that level, when the most important level is the level of the Atma, the spirit soul? So that's level two. And level three is higher still. Krishna is explaining to Arjuna that you're my part and parcel. Be an instrument. Nimitramatram bhavasavyasachan. Be an instrument in this battle. Victory or defeat is actually not your concern. Just cooperate with me. Be my instrument. With love and devotion. Let us harmonize. That's the highest level of Bhagavad Gita, the bhakti level. Now you might have some tremors. You might have some quibbling with Krishna. Why this war? Why is Krishna speaking in such circumstances? Why couldn't he speak Bhagavad Gita like in the forests of Vrindavan, playing his flute surrounded by his consorts? But you would misunderstand Krishna if he simply did that because of envy. You would want to declare Krishna's confidential pastimes as mythology and your own confidential pastimes as fact. So first, Krishna's power and glory has to be established. And Bhagavad Gita is doing that to prepare you for Krishna's personal repertoire of activities with his pure devotees. We should not become squeamish about Bhagavad Gita. Just like there is creation, there's also destruction. Just like there is planting seeds, there's also a kind of destruction in agricultural activities. When the fields are plowed, when the weeds are pulled. So similarly, just like there are two departments, creation, destruction, seed planting, weed removal. Similarly, the departments of the universe function in that way. Your own body functions in that way. How the body grows is amazing. But also, just as amazing is how the body deteriorates and declines. Right now, you are fascinated with the wonder of your body growing and developing. All the things it can do. All the things it can feel. But you should also become, you should be equal then. You should be fascinated by the body's ability to deteriorate, to develop problems in such an amazing way. So Bhagavad Gita is training you to see all sides. Why are you holding Krishna only to one side? Just create. This universe has both things going on all the time, creation and destruction. We have this desire for eternality because we're spirit soul. But we're trying to express that eternality in the wrong place, in the wrong way. This is our frustration. We're trying to express our eternality within the confines of the material energy. So while we're doing that, what happens is that the Maya Shakti, the illusory potency of Krishna, dazzles you with some illusory promise of happiness while you're banging your head against the wall trying to find eternality within the temporary material world. You remember the example we gave at the Christmas festival about the little honey trickling down? So amidst our futile attempt for eternality, there's this false promise of happiness. And we settle for it. We're so desperate. And we only want to focus on the growth aspect of the body. We don't want to focus on the deterioration aspect of the body. But both are miraculous. How your body grows, and also how your body deteriorates. The same body that so impresses you now with strength, with sense perception, sense feeling, some sparsha bhoga, the enjoyment of skin sensation, that same body will also have another miraculous side. It will amazingly deteriorate, amazingly fail you, amazingly come up with so many ways for decline and malfunction. Both sides are amazing. You don't see it that way. In Bhagavad Gita, you're seeing the full picture. So why are you blaming Krishna? I only want to see one side. Krishna wants you to see all aspects of material reality. He wants you to see the full picture for your benefit. So for those who want to see reality as it is, Bhagavad Gita is there as it is. Now, what about Krishna being known as Achyuta? There's so much meaning to that name of Krishna. Achyuta means infallible. He never falls down. Particularly, Krishna never fails in his enjoying endeavors. Now, what do you think of that? That's enough to make you envious, isn't it? Someone who never fails in enjoying endeavors. Never, even the slightest. It's got to be mythology, right? And our frustrated, foolish attempts, that's the real thing. Our bodies promise us so much. Just serve your senses. You'll be happy. You'll feel fulfilled. You'll feel relief. You'll find absorption. And the promise is never fulfilled. There's always some letdown, some complication, some frustration. Krishna's enjoying endeavors never fail. And that is the subject of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's infallible pastimes. Even when Krishna appears in this material world, his enjoyment is never compromised. But as soon as we try to enjoy in this world, it's always compromised. When Krishna appears in this world, he's never touched by the illusory energy. He appears within this world, but he's not a part of this world. The example given is like a rainbow. The rainbow in the sky seems to have both ends resting on the earth. But what happens if you go and try to find the end of the rainbow? You won't find it. It actually doesn't touch the earth. The two ends of the rainbow don't rest on the earth, though they seem to. But you see it. You see the rainbow. It's there and it's not there. Similarly, Krishna's pastimes are there in this world, but they don't rest on the material energy. This is Achyuta, infallible one. In the whole history of living entities, no matter where in this universe, you'll never find anyone who compares to Krishna. You are an individual, and Krishna is an individual, but you are very tiny, and Krishna is unlimited with unlimited potency. You are limited with limited potency. So you both are individuals. The real astonishment is not so much about how powerful Krishna is. The real astonishment is how deluded we have become by surrendering to the illusory energy. That is the real astonishment. But we're so proud, we don't see that. Well, everyone makes mistakes. You know, anyone who really knows? Anyway, I mean, you know, no one really knows. What does it matter anyway? That's the real astonishment. To accept that the Supreme Absolute Truth is an individual with unlimited potency. That is the goal of yoga. To connect with that unlimitedly powerful individual. It was also known as Yogeshwara, the master of all yoga power. Now in this verse, you're finding that Krishna is also known as Achyuta because he never fails in his affectionate reciprocation. Wouldn't you like a person like that? Never fails in perfect reciprocation. Of course, you say, oh, well, about Krishna, we don't know, but I've got to find a person like that in the material world. I've got to find someone who's ready to carry out my orders without hesitation and who will be always ready to render service to me and who will never fail in perfect reciprocation. Yes, that's what I want. If everyone were honest, that's what they would admit. You want to turn others in this world into Krishna. Reciprocate with me perfectly. Render service to me. Carry out my order. We're looking for relationship with Krishna. That's what's behind our aspirations. And Krishna here is demonstrating how he is infallible. He never fails in his ability to reciprocate affectionately with his devotee. So first, you need to understand Krishna's driving the chariot of Arjuna out of love for his devotee. Then you can understand, you can begin to try and understand Krishna's dancing with his consorts in the groves of Vrindavan. But first is Bhagavad Gita. If you cannot understand how Krishna is relishing carrying out the order of his pure devotee, you'll never be able to understand how Krishna relishes the reproaches of his fiancés, of his consorts. Bhagavad Gita is about bhakti, unmotivated love and devotion. That's the ultimate motivation that Krishna is asking of Arjuna. Beyond duty, beyond the metaphysical presentation of how we're not the body and all things must pass on the material platform. Beyond all that is the motivation that Arjuna should carry out Krishna's service with love. Similarly, we want to do whatever service we have with an attitude of potential love. We don't think that we are loving Krishna, but we view ourselves as candidates for trying to love Krishna. So we don't do service to Krishna with a grudge or with some kind of negative attitude. That's not bhakti, actually. Even in our beginning stages of bhakti yoga, we want to try our best to offer to Krishna whatever service we're doing, no matter how small it may seem. We want to offer it with at least the beginnings of love. A journey begins with a single step. Similarly, love of Krishna begins with just a few steps forward. Let me offer something to Krishna. I remember in my early days, my bhakti career, I was talking with Michelle today and saying how fortunate she was to begin her bhakti at the age of 14. And I told her how I didn't begin until 7 years after that. So I remember when I first started finally attending our bhakti center in New York City. After reading the books 4 hours a day for 6 months straight on my own, I finally decided to go to the center. And after going there a couple of times, I had this urge to do something for Krishna. And I knew just, I had this idea, I don't know where I got it from. I said, what the devotees really need are buttons that say Hare Krishna. So, at that time, Spiritual Sky Incense was the biggest selling incense in the USA. It was incense made by devotees. The whole business was run by devotees. And the incense packages had these bright colors. They had the universal Hare Krishna bliss colors back then. Turquoise and pink. You can understand what most young people were taking back then. Anyway, those were the bliss colors, turquoise and pink. So the whole Spiritual Sky Incense package, you know, was had those colors. And back then, whenever devotees would rent a new building or acquire a new building, first thing you do is, you know, paint the walls, the outside walls turquoise and the windowsills pink. Those are the Vaikuntha colors. You can imagine what the people were there. You know, you're driving down the street of ordinary looking houses, and all of a sudden, you know, you see this house in the middle of the block, you know, with turquoise colored walls and pink windowsills. Incense billowing out of the windows. And the smell of spices, you know. So anyway, I thought, they need buttons. I don't know where I got this idea from. So I really worked hard to research where in New York City were button makers. Where to get the best deal. So I found this place, and I very proudly ordered like 300 buttons. I said, Hare Krishna. The background was pink. And then, of course, Hare Krishna was in turquoise-colored typeface. You know? So these are the Vaikuntha colors. So I remember I brought a big box of them to the center very proudly. Oh, here. Isn't this great? And some devotees, they very graciously, oh, very nice, very nice. Yes, this should become a new fad. Hare Krishna buttons. And another devotee wasn't so tactful. She said, she just blurted out, you know, but you spent the money on this? The point is, begin somewhere, somehow, to offer something to Krishna. Krishna accepts the motivation. Start your devotional service somewhere, somehow. Try to offer something to Krishna. Just like when you're beginning a relationship, you try to offer the potential beloved something. And you try to give confidence that you're a worthy candidate. I was asking one devotee yesterday, weren't you afraid of your fiancé traveling with me that he might change his mind and become a brahmachari? He said, oh no, he always gives me reassurance. So we should always think, how to give reassurance to Krishna. It's a relationship. We give reassurance through our service. Actions speak much louder than words. We're trying to show Krishna by our actions where we want our motivation to be. And from his side, Krishna is the perfect reciprocator. Now you may wonder, if Krishna is the perfect reciprocator, why doesn't he give it all to me right now? But Krishna knows how to arrange for the best love. Just like when he disappeared from his consorts in the forest in the middle of the night. And later when he reappeared in their midst, when they sat him down on the bank of the Yamuna River and they spread their shawls on the sand and sat Krishna there, that same Krishna who sits in the heart of the greatest mystic yogis, they sat him down on their shawls on the sand of the bank of the river Yamuna. And they were massaging Krishna's feet and looking up into his eyes. They had a few questions for him. Because after all, Krishna had suddenly disappeared and put them through such an ordeal of separation. So they asked Krishna a few questions, more or less meaning, what kind of lover are you to do things like this? So indirectly they were chastising Krishna. And Krishna explained that, actually, I wasn't away. I was just hidden from your view and watching your feelings of separation. Krishna explained that, I know the dynamics of love, that when you work so hard to get something and you attain it and then you lose it suddenly, you never stop thinking about that loss. So Krishna explained that he wanted to build up his consort's love to that highest platform. Therefore, he apparently disappeared. Now you might say, no, that shouldn't happen. This is how Krishna should do it. But what makes us so sure we know how to exchange love so expertly? Look at our track record. Look at our insufficiencies, our inexpertise, our callousness, our insensitivity, our pride, our motivated affection. Our selfishness. And we're going to tell Krishna how to conduct perfect love? He's a chuta, infallible in loving exchanges. Actually, we are also a chuta. We are also infallible to the same degree of quality as Krishna. But we can't match Krishna in quantity. That's why we have problems with the illusory energy. We're too tiny to handle the illusory energy without Krishna's help. We have to be connected to Krishna. That is real yoga. So please stop thinking of Krishna as being ungrateful, unresponsive, and therefore you have to turn to the illusory energy for your thrills. Cheap thrills, deadly thrills, destructive thrills, ignorance-producing thrills. Don't you think? Don't you observe? The practically the whole world is absorbed in material activities. Where is the happiness? It's amazing. Why do we think that we'll be the exceptions? When you just look around and you see what's going on. But this is how powerful the Lucy energy is. You can see, but still you think, there'll be a special niche for me. We cannot counteract the illusory energy just by experience or just by our tiny, puny knowledge. We need to connect with Krishna and then we become strong. That is yoga. In connection with Krishna, in conjunction with Krishna, we are achyuta. But Krishna is achyuta on his own. He's infallible on his own. He's self-sufficient. He never goes outside of himself to enjoy. That is the secret of Radha Krishna. Krishna enjoying by manifesting his own pleasure potency and enjoying with that potency. And he becomes fascinated by his own pleasure potency. What is my pleasure potency experiencing in loving me? What does my pleasure potency taste in me in loving me? What's the joy my pleasure potency feels in loving me? What is the glory of that love? Krishna can't understand it as Krishna because he's the lovable object and his pleasure potency is the the subject, the one who is loving. So Krishna has to take another position, which is contradictory. He just, the object decides to become the subject. The beloved decides to become the lover. That is Krishna appearing as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna in the mood of Krishna's dearest devotee. The heart of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there lies the emotions of Srimati Radharani. The more we understand Krishna through Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the more we'll lose that fear that Krishna doesn't know how to deal with us. It's always a uncomfortable feeling. Women easily admit to that. Men don't easily admit to that. That this person may not be able to deal with me adequately. I may be shortchanged. I may be frustrated. I may be left hanging in the wind. There's that insecurity that saturates impure affairs. As we explained yesterday, bhakti is not anti-relationship. It is nothing but relationships. So the bhakti yogi learns how to have proper progressive relationships. That means with Krishna in the center. The parts together serve the complete whole. The parts don't masquerade as the complete whole. That is yoga. So please think about Krishna's infallibility. Where else will you find this knowledge of the Supreme as the infallible enjoyer? The thing that's so dear to you, the thing that's you're so hung up about it, being the enjoyer, is that's what The supreme absolute truth does infallibly and unlimitedly. You like to have good times. Let the good times roll. But our attempts at that are so puny and faulty. But Krishna's attempts never fail. Krishna actually doesn't have to do anything to enjoy. He actually does these things just to please his devotees. He doesn't need anything. He's got it all himself. And his devotees are his expansion of energies anyway, so he never goes outside of himself. We've explained before, think about your vulnerable position. As soon as you want to enjoy, you have to go outside of yourself. You take a risk. Right? Can you see yourself extending yourself for enjoyment? I'll pay for a movie. I hope it's good. I'll rent a DVD. I hope it'll be worthwhile and hit the spot. We'll go cafe hopping. We hope to get satisfaction in that way. You jump from one partner to another, hoping, this time it'll be better. We always have to go outside of ourselves. When you go shopping for something, again, you're taking a risk. You want to buy satisfaction, fulfillment. Will this do it for me if I put my money down for this? Whatever you do. I'll take this job. I hope it'll work out. Sometimes, used to have that expression. I don't know if they still use it. Take a chance on romance. Just extend yourself. Venture out on the limb. Could be good for you. It's always a precarious situation. It's like tightrope walking. There you are on the high wire with those, carrying one of those poles, and you're... And there's no net underneath. So bhakti yoga, as we explained yesterday, is about progressive relationships amongst the practitioners with Krishna in the center. And the purpose of those relationships is for deepening the relationship with Krishna. Then those relationships have, the relationships amongst the practitioners have value. Progressive means on the way to Krishna. The opposite means going away from Krishna. Sometimes our practitioners have to learn by experience. They go through spells of trying to be the enjoyer. If you keep yourself always in touch with the transcendental sound vibration, then you can protect yourself from this delusion that you are the enjoyer. That is how we become fallible, by trying to be the enjoyer instead of the enjoyed. Another meaning of Krishna as Achyuta is he never succumbs to being the enjoyed by material motivations. You may try to connect with Krishna with material motivations, but he always changes it into something else. It's like in martial arts, someone may lunge toward you, but the expert martial artist knows how to take that lunge and turn it into something else. So you may approach Krishna with material motivations. You want mystic powers. You want wealth. You want material. You want your material desires fulfilled. Even you want moksha, you want liberation from material existence. All right, that you're approaching Krishna with such faulty desires is to your credit, rather than not approaching Krishna. But Krishna is achyuta. He doesn't become overwhelmed or compromised by anyone approaching him with a faulty program. As achyuta, he deals with it. He transforms the program. Therefore, Shukadeva Goswami says in the second canto of Bhagavatam, Akama sarvakamava moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta pudisham. Whether you are free of all material desires, full of material desires, or you're lusty for liberation from material existence, never mind, just perform bhakti yoga with the intensity of a sunbeam. You know, when the sun is out and shining intensely, you feel those sunbeams, so to speak. So with that kind of intensity, you engage in devotional service, even if you have ulterior motives. Although it's best that you sort out your ulterior motives. It's best. But even if you don't, Krishna still will transform them into something else. But the more you help out in the relationship, the more Krishna reciprocates. That's the meaning of God helps those who help themselves. You try to clean up your act, and Krishna can reveal himself more to you. So achyuta, he never is compromised by those who approach him materially. He never accepts the position of being enjoyed by anyone. Even in the topmost portion of the spiritual world, Krishna's consorts, they don't enjoy him. They're never thinking about that in the slightest. It's so hard for us to understand. And not in the slightest way are the gopis thinking of their own enjoyment. They're simply thinking, how can Krishna be happy? So the way Vrindavan works then is because they are thinking like that, simply everything for Krishna. They never think about themselves. Even when they dress, they decorate themselves, they're thinking Krishna will enjoy by looking at me. Everything for Krishna's pleasure. So the way Vrindavan works is that even though these topmost devotees are never thinking of their own happiness, Krishna forces happiness upon them. They don't want, and Krishna forces happiness. There's a competition that goes on. His devotees do everything for Krishna's pleasure. And Krishna, by his happiness at the devotees' efforts, he becomes more beautiful. And then when the devotees see Krishna become more beautiful, they become more beautiful and serve Krishna even more. And then Krishna becomes more beautiful. And then it just goes on and on like that. Eternal competition. The devotees serve Krishna, give him happiness. Krishna becomes more beautiful because of being pleased by his devotees. And that beauty inspires the devotees to serve even more. By their efforts to please Krishna, they become more beautiful. And Krishna sees their beauty, he becomes more beautiful. Then they see Krishna's increased beauty, they become more beautiful. This is Goloka Vrindavan. We are going to speak a little about Lord Balaram's leelas. Once, after Krishna and Balaram had left Vrindavan for Mathura and Dwarka, while they were living as princes in Dwarka, in royal opulence with the queens of Dwarka, Balaram decided to go back to Vrindavan and visit. All of Vrindavan was devastated by the absence of Krishna and Balaram, a devastation that can't be described. Who is Balaram? Actually, there's very little difference between Krishna and Balaram, except that Krishna is bluish like a rain cloud and Balaram is whitish. And generally, Krishna wears yellow cloth and Balaram wears blue. That's about the only difference. They're that close to each other. Sometimes those coming from a Christian background, they wonder, oh, is this bhakti? Is it polytheistic? They believe in many gods. No, it's monotheistic. There's one source, and everything emanates from that source. Living entities, as well as other incarnations and expansions of Godhead. Krishna is the source, the original. From Krishna comes Balaram. And the complete whole can expand into other complete wholes. Otherwise, the Supreme Absolute Truth is incomplete. If the Supreme Absolute Truth can simply expand into parts, that's not complete. The Supreme Absolute Truth also expands into other complete wholes, as well as tiny parts. There is real completeness. Think about that. So Krishna expands himself into the living entities, the jivas, and he also expands himself into other complete wholes. And Balaram is the first. They are very intimately related, Krishna Balaram. In Vrindavan, Krishna carries a rope for binding the rear legs of the calves, the cows, for milking them. And Balaram carries a plow for plowing the land. Krishigorakshavanijam. They're demonstrating that the real commercial activities of human beings should be based on cows and land. So Balaram returned to Vrindavan. When Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj saw him, they treated him like their affectionate little boy. They sat him on their lap and they asked, "Does Krishna remember us? And is everything all right now that King Kamsa is dead and all the relatives that Kamsa persecuted are now out of prison?" They asked how Krishna was doing as a prince ruling in Dwarka. And then it was time for Balaram to talk with the gopis, Krishna's consorts. Balaram also has consorts, as we spoke earlier. Another name for Balaram is Balai. And he has a girlfriend named Balai Dasi, servantess of Balai. And Varuni, she's another consort of Balaram, we'll speak about later. So Balaram was talking with the gopis, and they're asking, "Does Krishna remember his mother and father?" They wouldn't refer to themselves first. This is proper etiquette and proper culture. "Does Krishna remember the elders? Does he remember Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj? Does he remember Vrindavan?" And then the question, "Does he remember us?" One of them said, "No, I don't think he'll remember us. How can he? He's in the city with those sophisticated city ladies. We're just simple village girls. How can we compete with those city ladies and their charms? Certainly Krishna doesn't remember us. He's caught up with those city ladies. Another one said, yes, why should we talk about Krishna? He's forgotten us, so let's forget him. Let's just stop talking about Krishna. Of course, they couldn't do that. It was a pathetic attempt to stop talking about Krishna. Another one said, we were simple village girls. We fell for Krishna's sweet words. He's able to manufacture such conversation that bewilders the minds of all women. He even told us so cleverly. He manufactured something. He said, I'm not able to repay you for your love. We believed all that. Surely those city girls, they don't fall for those things. They're not like us. But then another said, I don't know about that. You know, Krishna's smile is so bewildering. And his words are so overpowering. I think even those city girls, they're no match. They'll be victimized by Krishna. The more they began to talk about Krishna in various ways from various angles, the more they began to experience Krishna's presence, his smiling, his words, his embracing. This is the power of Krishna. Katha talks about Krishna in the company of dedicated practitioners. As Krishna himself says in Bhagavad Gita, Machitama gata prana bodhyanta parasparam. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their minds are upon me. They're always talking about me. They derive great satisfaction and bliss conversing about me. Krishna is present in talks about him. So these yogis in devotion, in pure devotion, Krishna's consorts, actually were feeling Krishna's direct presence by talking about him. This is the topmost mysticism. So then Balaram, he took some of them to the forest at night for his own rasa lila, his own love dance. Balaram, he has his own consorts. He doesn't do rasa lila with Krishna's consorts. You see, there's variety and there's unity in that variety. There are proper ways for all the variety to manifest. And Balaram doesn't even have his rasa lila in the same place that Krishna has it. For 2 months, this went on. The time passed so quickly. On one occasion, the demigod Varuna sent his daughter in the form of liquid honey oozing from the trees. Varuni. Did we have any Varuni today? No Varuni? How can you have Balaram's appearance? They know. No Varuni. What happened? Tradition has become lost. Ah, okay. Well, we should in the future. So, the Varuni came oozing from the trees. And Balaram and his consorts began to avail themselves and apparently become intoxicated. And Balaram was, his eyes were rolling. Most beautiful sight. Pearl-like drops of perspiration covered his body. His eyes were rolling. And in his transcendental state of intoxication, he called for the Jamuna River. Come, come. He didn't feel like walking to the Jamuna River to sport with his consorts. He demanded the Jamuna River, come here, at my feet, so I and my girlfriends can sport in the water. So the Jamuna River, she thought, no, oh, he's just stoned. So she ignored him. Mm-hmm. So Balaram decided she needs to be taught a lesson. He carries a plow. So he threatened, if you don't move the river to my feet, then with my plow, I will just separate you into thousands of tributaries. So Yamuna Devi became very afraid, and she appeared before Lord Balaram, begging forgiveness. Excuse me. I thought that you were just had a little bit too much to drink, and I wasn't taking you seriously. So she immediately brought the river to Balaram's feet, and Balaram sported in the river with his consorts. We have those desires because we're part of the Supreme. We want to deny those desires as being present in the Supreme. And we want to execute such programs. But the devotees, by hearing about Krishna and Balaram's pastimes, they become purified of this false quest to be the enjoyer. It's a masquerade. It's a farce. It's a put on. By hearing about Krishna's pastimes, we'll become cleansed of this disease to be the enjoyer. So on Balaram's appearance day, Sri Balaramaji's appearance day, let us pray for the spiritual strength to carry out Krishna's instructions. Let's not stymie ourselves or discourage ourselves, like, will I be able to go on doing this? Well, let's stop running away and let's turn and face the reservoir of pleasure, the all-attractive. Krishna, Achyuta, infallible in loving affairs. Whether you're a beginning practitioner or an advanced practitioner, Krishna is the most expert in dealing with you. Okay, it's time for some kirtan in celebration of Lord Balaram. Hare Krishna.